If you'd like to turn with me tonight to, we'll start in Matthew 7. I want to look at the thought of making requests. And what triggered this was several times over the years, my dear wife has come and posed hard questions about prayer. And she's made me have to retreat to my Bible and figure things out. So hopefully tonight this will be a little culmination of some thoughts that have the Lord's given me over the years. Starting in Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." And then turn over to chapter 21, and starting in verse 22, "And in all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Turn over to Mark 11. And in Mark 11, starting in verse 23, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Go over to Luke chapter 11. And in Luke 11, starting in verse 9, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Turn over to John 14. John 14, starting in verse 13. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Then in chapter 16, starting in verse 23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now, I don't know about you, but this thought got recorded several times. And it sounds to me pretty much like carte blanche to get whatever we want, doesn't it? On the surface. Yeah. So I ask, why doesn't it work? I want to read to you an answer to a request for prayer that went out some time back for an acquaintance of mine. The names have been changed to protect the identities and the reputations, but I want to use this as an example. This acquaintance, we'll call him Donald. He came down with a very serious medical condition very unexpectedly and quickly. And his wife, who we'll call Emily, put out a request to their families for prayer. And this is what one of the family members emailed back. "Yes, we rebuke sickness and disease from Donald. We call down pneumonia in Jesus' holy name. All these things must bow their knee at the name of the Lord Jesus. We stand, Lord, on your holy word. By Jesus' stripes we were healed. We have declared that Donald shall live and not die. And he shall live well. Your word says, surely there is an end in our expectation that shall not be cut off. We expect Donald to live and be healed and be restored in Jesus' name. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in Donald and will quicken his mortal body. As for Emily, Father, we pray that your complete peace that passes understanding overwhelms and permeates every fiber of her being now in Jesus' name. That your strength that can cast down mountains be in her, and that she is encouraged in her good fight. And to you, Satan, you're defeated. Your work is over. You must lift your hand off of Donald, and all your demonic forces must release and depart in Jesus' holy and precious name. This assignment of death is broken. There are more than two of us gathered together, and we bind your assault on Donald in the name of Jesus. So shall it be bound in heaven and in heavenly places. And we bind the spirit of retaliation. This affliction is ended and cannot return in Jesus' name. And so we rejoice, Lord. We revel in your goodness and mercy towards us. We thank you for your everlasting peace and healing virtue that picks us up. For truly, Lord, we live and move and have our being in you. Thank you, Father, that you hear us and that you heal and that you strengthen. Your plans for us are good and not evil. Thank you, Lord, for blessing Donald and Emily and their family, that he shall rise up and walk in strength and uprightness before you. Thank you, Lord, and all is to the glory of God in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the power of his shed blood. The individual that I've named Donald, the Lord took him home about a day after this email was sent out. So I ask again, why doesn't it work? The person that wrote this and prayed this prayer referenced several scriptures. They prayed more than once in Jesus' name. So why didn't it work? You and I are both have walked with the Lord long enough. If you want to turn to 3 John for a moment, we can sit back and wonder if the scriptures that we read initially are all true and we're to stand on them. Why aren't all Christians filthy rich, perfectly healthy, and living protracted, trouble-free lives? Because you and I both know that that's exactly what every one of us would pray for, isn't it? And people would be converting to Christianity by the hundreds of thousands per day if this were true, wouldn't they? Well, in 3 John, verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And many, many people take this to be an additional guarantee, if you will, of these verses that we read earlier, that the things that we want, all we have to do is pray for them. And they may even take that one scripture, "You have not because you ask not." But tonight, we want to compare scripture with scripture. In other words, spiritual things with spiritual things. This is what the Holy Ghost would have us to do. This is the proper and only way to study the scriptures if you want to come out right. The Holy Ghost will rightly divide it to us. And I think as we go through, we'll see at least one or two reasons why this first set of scriptures we read don't work the way we might expect them to, the way some people might expect them to. Let's turn back to Matthew 6. And first, we want to think about the thought of wants versus needs. There's a big difference. And in Matthew 6, you're probably familiar, starting in verse 9 with what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It was a template and an outline that he gave for us to pray. But anyway, starting in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Daily bread is a need, not a want. So right there, we have our first clue. If we will pray and take to God our needs, we're going to have success. Let's turn over to James 2 for a moment. James has something to say about this. In James chapter 2, starting in verse 15... that doesn't sound right for some reason. Oh, yes, it is. Okay. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit you? So, food and clothing are needs, they are not wants. If you turn over to chapter 4 here in James, we're going to find that God does not and will not propel or further us in our carnal lusts or our unbelief. In chapter 4, starting in verse 1, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So here is another clue. Needs versus wants. Now the Lord will occasionally, to modify this slightly, if you turn over the 106th Psalm, the Lord will occasionally grant us what we ask in our carnal wants. And in the 106th Psalm, starting in verse 7, Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved him for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. They soon forgat his works, they waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. So occasionally, I think, to remind us, the Lord may grant us a request for something that we just have to have, but he'll also bring a lesson with it. Now, I want it understood that our Father understands that we have needs. He knows them far better than we do. Let's go back to Matthew 6 for a moment and reread verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So God knows what we need. Look at verse 32 in the same chapter. He says, For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And you may be thinking at this time of Philippians chapter 4. which in verse 19, Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So there's no question about our needs. God knows them before we ask about them, and he's going to supply them. And I also want to make it very clear up front, God is a giver, and he's a generous giver. Let's go back to Psalm 68. And David testifies to this fact. In Psalm 68, notice verse 19. "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Selah. And over in 1 Timothy 6, Paul makes a statement concerning this. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Okay? So God is a giver. And again, if you pay attention at all, you and I are especially blessed in the needful things, if nothing else. Jared sent me a little email the other day, and some of you have probably seen it. And basically, it takes the world's population and reduces it down to 100 people. And then it says of those 100 people, 12 have education, and the other 88 don't, so on and so forth. You and I live in a time and in a country. The Lord saw fit to put us in a country and a place and a time where we are blessed in needful things in a measure that that baffles the rest of the world. So we are blessed. Make no mistake about it. Let's turn over to John 16. Now, our physical, mental, and or temporal comfort, pleasure, ease, or satisfaction in or of this world is not God's goal for us. I hope that doesn't rain on your parade. But we're not here to be comfortable, to be loaded down with pleasures or ease or anything else. That's not what he has in mind for us. In John 16, interestingly, in the very same discourse where he told them that whatever they ask, he would give it to them, in verse 33, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So right there, we're going to have tribulation. It's not going to be a smooth ride. Turn over to Acts 14. And in Acts 14, notice verse 22. This is Paul on one of his missionary journeys. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Much tribulation. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice in this chapter, verse 4. "Speaking of the Lord, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And then go over to chapter 7. Notice verse 4. "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation 1, notice verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9 there, the message to the church of Smyrna. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. You may recall with this thought, in Deuteronomy 32, the illustration of the eagle and how it knows that the only way that its young will ever learn to fly is to remove the soft, cushy padding out of the nest and make it an uncomfortable place to reside. That is what the Lord is after with us. All right? Not the life of ease. Now, someone will say in Romans 14, if you want to turn back there, someone will say in Luke 12:32, let me just read that for you. You want to go to Romans 14, but you can go to Luke 12 if you want to. Luke 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is another one that people will come up with. To give us the kingdom? But let's stop and find out what the kingdom of God consists of and exists for. In Romans 14, look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, even if he has seen fit, the Lord has seen fit to bless some of us with abundance or some wealth of this world, he does not want it to be our treasure. He does not want it to have our hearts. Turn over to Matthew 6. You're probably familiar with this, but let's turn over and read Matthew 6. Starting in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And ultimately, that's what the Lord is after, is our heart. Okay? He has infinitely far greater in mind for us than whatever he may have blessed us with down here. Turn to Ephesians 2. And in that chapter, we'll start reading in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So even if we are blessed with abundance down here, we haven't seen anything yet. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2 again. And in 2 Timothy 2, Paul says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Turn over to Revelation 3. And notice here, let's start in verse 20. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. This is what the Lord has in mind for you and I. All right? In the Shepherd's Psalm study book, Brother Hill pointed out that, quote, prayer does not move God from his plans. Prayer prevails in those needs that do not go beyond the plans of God. Thus, many prayers go unanswered because they are not for our good or according to the will of God. When we pray in the Spirit and the will of God, however, we receive. This is another key to this dilemma. You may remember some years back there was a popular bumper sticker that said prayer changes things. Maybe on rare occasions, but as the goal of our life and the desires of our heart turn from the earthly and temporal to the heavenly and the eternal, prayer will change us, and that's what the Lord's after. All right? It won't very often change things, but it will change us. Now, it's as we realize and yield to this that we begin to see how and what to pray for. God desires our increase to be in him and of him. Jesus referred to this as fruit back in John 15. Turn back there with me for a moment. In John 15, starting in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Hadn't seen that version before. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So here's another answer to this dilemma. Okay? He says he wants us to bear fruit. And he tells us that as we bear fruit, whatsoever we ask, it will be done. This change in our thinking, or how we think to pray, is the transforming or renewing, or maybe a better word is renovating, of our minds that Paul speaks of in Romans 12. Turn with me there for a moment. Romans 12, starting in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, there's a transforming that takes place. The world, if they could pray to God and ask for things, we know what they would ask for. Those things we talked about. To be filthy rich, perfectly healthy, and live forever. Well, the babe in Christ is probably more worldly than they are spiritual. They're going to pray along a similar line. But Paul is talking about a renovating of our minds here. And that renovation will enable us to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We will begin to pray in the will of God. All right? God's desires, plans, and goals will become ours. And we will find ourselves bearing much fruit for Him, as it's spoken of back there in John 15. Let's go back there and read a slightly different portion of John 15. We read starting in verse 7. Now let's read starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And drop down to verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So you see, here we ask what we will, and God does it, because it is also what God wills, and it glorifies Him. As we learn to pray in the will of God. Turn over to 1 John 5, and we'll see John speaking about this again in 1 John chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Okay? Hope it's getting a little clearer. Now, this is a learning process, not an overnight change. You may remember that Paul, at one point, prayed for that thorn, that messenger of Satan, to be removed from him. And he didn't just do so casually. Okay? I think many times we think, you know, here's Paul down in prayer. And Lord, I'd really like to have that thorn removed. That's not how he prayed. You may have seen a recent article in the Grace and Glory called The Dynamite of Weakness. Anybody? If you haven't read it, go read it. In that article, Brother Copley commented that, quote, the Revised Version margin calls that thorn a stake, as if it were a fence paling or a palisade was stabbing him in the side. Three times he prayed, appealing to the goodness of the Father, to the intercession of the Son, his elder brother, and to the mighty power of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. How could the triune God refuse to deliver him? Some better thing was prepared for him. Consider the answer. My grace is sufficient for thee. So Paul wasn't just, you know, Lord, it'd sure be nice if you take this thorn out. He was desperate. All right? That was a painful thing. And you can be sure that when he sought God for that, it was vehemently. But the answer was no. because Paul was being taught, just like you and I, to pray in the will of God. Just like us, Paul had to learn and go through this transformation into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Boy, what a phrase. I love that. Let's go over to Ephesians 4. Paul says, starting in verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And this measure brings us as well to the final measure of this transformation that the Lord is doing in us. If you think about it, the Lamb's wife will be his equal or his match in many things, including her heart attitude and her desires. In his perfection as a servant, Jesus prayed in Luke 22, "If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And as I let the Holy Ghost show this to me, I thought about that moment. What was that like to sweat blood, to be facing the things that he was going to face in the next few hours? Those believers who constitute that glorious company known as the Lamb's wife will have previously attained to this same state of loving yieldedness to their Father's will, wanting only what he decrees and ordains to be. She will have become lovingly accustomed to praying, "Have your way and be glorified, Lord, in this situation with this person or group of people for this need. Have your way and be glorified." We were recently treated to a wonderful Bible study having to do with God's best, who he is and how to have him as our own, and on what it involves and what it costs. Somewhere, my wife and I have I believe it's a refrigerator magnet, but I may be wrong. But it says, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. Are we part of those who are willing to live that? Not just believe it, live it. That God will always give us the best if we leave the choice with him. So as we conclude, let's be as those like Paul who desire to win Christ. Pray always, that is continually. Pray in the Holy Ghost, as our pastor has encouraged us. Pray believing that we can ask what we will and that we will receive. And in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our requests known unto God, letting the peace of God keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, and thereby enable each one of us to finish our course with joy. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Let's stand and be dismissed.